Throughout the Gospel of Mark, there are two main questions being asked and answered. Who is Jesus and what did he come to earth to do? Join us as we continue in our Identity and Destiny series as we uncover these answers and how they can impact our own identities and destinies. And now, here's today's message.
Morning, church. It's good to see you this Memorial Day weekend. We are in a series called Identity and Destiny. We're looking at who Jesus is. What did he reveal about himself when he walked this earth? What does he want us to know about who he is? And where did that lead him? And then the other part of that is as we look at who Jesus is, we're reflecting on our own identity in Christ and what does that mean for us. So the message today specifically is that Jesus is Lord over all, not a Lord, but the Lord. A lot of people in Jesus' day like to be called Lord, but this is not, Jesus is just not one Lord among many. He is the Lord, okay? Lord of Lord and King of Kings, the Bible tells us. So that's what we're going to look at. And the main point that I want to get to today, this morning, is this. As Jesus gets bigger, fear will get smaller. We're going to look at three stories, or if you want, four, because one is a story within a story, from the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to open up a Bible to Mark chapter 4, that's where we're going to be at in just a few minutes. And we're going to look at some stories where Jesus reveals who he is, tells us something about his identity. And they all have something to do with fear and our response to frightening situations. But I want to talk for a minute here at the start about just identity itself. Each of us have an identity. And whether we consciously or unconsciously cultivate it, we all do cultivate some kind of identity. We do that in the clothes that we wear. We do that in the way that we talk. We do that in the things that we get involved in. You know, if I were to stand up here with my motorcycle jacket on and my helmet in hand, then that would be part of my identity for you. Oh, Vern's a motorcycle rider. That's just a piece of my identity. Justin and Anna, sorry, I'm not calling you out, guys. You guys can relax. But they're going to be coming over to our house this afternoon. We're going to be meeting. And it's not a secret, right, what's happening this summer. They're getting married this summer. So congratulations to them. And I have the privilege of doing their wedding. Well, we're getting to know each other, Deb and I and Justin and Anna. And they're going to come over to our house today. And they're going to learn something about us. When they walk through our garage, when they come into our house and they look around our living room, they're going to learn some things about who we are as people because that's how we express our identity. And so you are doing that. Whether you're aware of it or not, you're portraying yourself in a certain way by the things that you do and what you surround yourself with. And I think it's important that we become aware of that and we actually consciously cultivate the identity that is important for us to cultivate, okay? I was reading about Johnny Cash, okay? And if you're too young to know who Johnny Cash is, ask someone who's over 40 after the service and they can tell you. Johnny Cash, great singer, and he intentionally cultivated an image as he began his singing career. He wanted to be known as a guy who was tough, unpredictable, kind of dangerous, you know? And so that's the image he cultivated. Unfortunately, identities have consequences, and so his identity and his acceptance of that identity led him down a road that included drugs and alcohol, and his life, even as he was attaining some success with his music, internally, spiritually, he was getting sicker and sicker, so much so that he reached a point in his life where he didn't want to go on living, and he went into a cave, this cave system, with the intention of losing himself in the cave so that he would not be able to find his way out. And his plan was that he would die there in those caves. But God had another plan for him. In that cave, God spoke to him. And God revealed to Johnny Cash God's love for him and that he had another life for Johnny Cash if Johnny would accept it. And Johnny did. And so he actually did find his way out of the cave system, and from that point on, he began to cultivate a new identity, and it was an identity as a Christian. Johnny Cash sang a lot of gospel songs, and he was always quick and unafraid to share his faith in Jesus Christ with people. He did that regularly and was known for it. Didn't live a perfect life, but Johnny Cash lived a life in Christ. And then he cultivated as part of that identity. And how do you, if you know Johnny Cash, what was he? Who was he known as? He was the Man in Black, right. And you wonder, well, why is that? Well, if you know the song, you know why. He explains it in his song, Man in Black, that he wore black specifically because he wanted people, when they looked at him dressed in black, to be reminded of all of the people in the world who are suffering, people who are in prison, people who are poor, people who are oppressed, people who don't know Jesus, the sick. He wanted people to be reminded that those individuals live all around us. And he says, you know, somebody, and he believed he was called to it, somebody ought to stand up and remind the world that there are a lot of people who are oppressed. And so I will wear black as a witness to that, and it will remind people of it. So he intentionally cultivated an identity. You are intentionally cultivating an identity, or you are cultivating one. I hope you do that intentionally, and I hope as a follower of Christ, you do that in a way that glorifies him. So as we're thinking about all of this stuff, identity and so on, I was thinking about this piece of it. Sometimes the first thing we see in people is not the actual reality, right? I mean, they may present an identity that isn't really who they are. So take a look at this picture. You all know where this comes from, right? I mean, everybody's got to know where this is. This is the Wizard of Oz, right? Right? I love the Wizard of Oz. I love the movie. Dorothy, we got Dorothy and her little dog Toto, too. And we got the Tin Man and the Wizard and the Cowardly Lion and the Scarecrow. And as I was thinking about this movie, I was thinking about the message of it. Because, you know, every time we watch a film or we read a book or we listen to a song, there is some kind of message that's being portrayed. And one of the messages, there's several, but one of the messages in The Wizard of Oz has to do with the wizard himself. You know, when they first meet him, there's some smoke and a lot of noise and this thundering voice, you know, I am the great and powerful Oz, right? Something like that. Look, Dave Kibler, if you can do better, you get right on up here and I'll give you... No, just sit. Okay, so listen. But you know, that's their initial introduction to the Wizard of Oz. And you know, and so you get this idea of his identity. However, we also know what happens later, right? Because later in the film, little Toto 2 grabs a corner of a curtain and pulls it back. And what do we discover about the great and powerful Oz? He's just a man. He's just an ordinary man. There's nothing great and powerful about him at all. He's just a human being. And the movie goes on to teach us this message that everything that we need as human beings, we already have. We don't need a great and powerful anything. All of the courage you need, you've got it. All the love you need, you got it. All of the wisdom you need, you already got it. All you got to do is recognize that you have it. That's the message of the Wizard of Oz. Let me tell you that that is not a Christian message. That is what's called humanism. And humanism is the belief that as human beings, we don't need anything outside of ourselves to be everything that we can be. It's already here. We just have to become aware of it and then let it out. But the Bible tells us that while we were originally created with everything we needed, that was damaged. The image of God in us was damaged through sin, and now we don't have free access to it until we come to relationship in Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, God begins to remake us and allow us to be the image of God again. It's a different message than the Wizard of Oz. But the initial impression that we have of the wizard is he's great and powerful. We find out he's just a man. Now, let's contrast that with what we're going to see today in Mark chapter 4 and 5. When we pull back the curtain on Jesus, who seems to be just a man walking the earth, we discover that he is in actuality the great and powerful Lord overall. A lot of people looked at Jesus and they saw just another human being. Pretty good teacher, said some weird things, but just a guy. But if we look at who Jesus really is, we discover that behind the man is God. He is God in the flesh, Lord over all. So we're going to look at that, like I say, in Mark chapter 4 and 5. And this is the first point from Mark 4:35 to 41. Jesus is Lord over creation. So here's what's happening. Jesus has been teaching all day. And how many of you, any teachers in the sanctuary? Okay, good. Any you teachers get tired at the end of a day? Okay. And if you live with somebody or know somebody who does manual labor all day, you know, that sometimes they look at people with desk jobs or teaching jobs or pastor jobs, and they say, you know, oh, what a cushion, you know, I mean, that's so cushiony, right? I mean, you just talk to people all day, you know, or you sit at your desk and you write things, you know, and you can't get, well, why are you tired at the end of the day? Let me tell you, teaching can take a lot out of you. Nothing against, you know, I'm not taking anything from manual laborers. You guys work really hard. John and I did some manual labor the last couple weeks, and we were both exhausted at the end of the day and sore the next day, taking nothing away from that. But teaching can be hard, too. When you give yourself out to people and you're trying to teach them all day long, you can end up pretty tired. Jesus had been teaching all day, and he was tired. And so he says to his disciples at the end of the day, he says, let's get into a boat. Let's get away from the crowd, cross over this lake, and just get some rest. And so as they're crossing the lake, this furious storm comes up. And we know it was a furious storm because the Bible tells us so. We also know it's a furious storm because in that boat are some very experienced fishermen who have certainly been through some storms on that lake before and would know an ordinary storm and how to ride that out. This storm scared them so much they were certain they were going to drown. So they were terrified by this storm. So we know this was a storm out of all proportion to other storms that they had been through. Now, as they're suffering through this storm, they look over here, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. If you are married, you know, maybe you have a spouse, and the storms come up at night, and you wake up, and you're listening to the crashing and the banging, and they get up in the morning, they sleep through it, and they have no idea what you're talking about, that there was a storm last night, because they just slept right through it. I can't do that. I wake up at the littlest noise. Well, these disciples are up, and they're scared, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and so they turn to him, and they say, we can read it. Well, I guess I will tell you, they woke him up. I'm not sure why they were doing that, by the way. Why did they wake Jesus up? It wasn't because they expected him to do anything about the storm. We see that when we read the scripture. I think maybe it was to help bail the water out of the boat, or maybe they were just mad that he could be sleeping during a storm like this when they're all so scared. Anyway, Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who says to the wind, quiet, be still? Who rebukes the waves? Right? It reminds me of the scene from Forrest Gump where Lieutenant Dan is in the front of a boat, right? And there's this terrible storm, and he's just shaking his fist, and he's yelling at it. Listen, if you go out in the midst of a thunderstorm and start shaking your fist and yelling and saying, quiet, be still, people are going to wonder about you, okay? And if they care about you, they're going to just very gently lead you back into the house and have you sit down, okay? Maybe make you a cup of tea. You don't do that, right? We don't shout at storms. Why? Because we have no power to do anything about those storms. But Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything becomes immediately, not after a while, but immediately calm. Things just all, it reminds me of when my sister and I had bedrooms upstairs in our house, and sometimes we'd be screwing around, and my mother would come to the bottom of the stairs, and she'd yell up, knock it off! And when she said it like that, we knew we better knock it off, okay, so we would get quiet. Well, Jesus says to the wind, knock it off! And it does. How can he do that? Because he is the Lord over storms. He is the one who created the wind and created the waves. And only he has the power to say to the wind and the waves, knock it off, and they do. Now, this piece about do you still have no faith, I wanted to say something about that because I've heard a number of people say, well, Jesus is saying to the disciples that you shouldn't be afraid at all, just have faith and you won't have any fear. And I don't think that's quite right because I think that it would be perfectly normal for any human being on a little rowboat out in the middle of a lake in a furious storm to feel some fear, okay? We had a dog, Carmel. And he's passed away, but Carmel hated storms. And I remember coming home to our house one night, and there was this thunderstorm going on, and I'm looking around for Carmel. I knew where to find him, and I did. He was in our bathtub behind the shower curtain. because that's where Carmel went when there was a big storm and there was no one around to comfort him. And what do you think I did when I found him in there? Did I yell at him and say, "You bad dog, what's wrong with you?" No. You don't do that, right? You reassure the dog, you comfort them, you help them to get through their fear. And Jesus wants to do the very same thing for us. So I don't think he's yelling at the disciples and saying, "What is wrong with you people for being scared?" I think this is a situation where it's very normal to be scared. I think Jesus is saying, and I think the key is in that little word, "so." I think he's saying, "So, why are you so afraid? When you began to be afraid, why did you not come and wake me then? Why did you wait until you were terrified and sure you were going to drown?" I think that's what Jesus is saying to them. Fear is normal. And actually, fear is something that can be redeemed. It can be used for good by God because it can bring us to Jesus. You know, fear makes us want to run. It makes us want to hide. It makes us want to fight back. But these disciples had nowhere to run to. They could not hide. And there was not a thing they could do to fight back against that storm. And so Jesus says to them, "Bring your fears to me. And don't wait until they're out of control. When you begin to feel afraid, when the storms begin to come in your life, bring them to me. Let your faith in me provide what you need." And that's how we redeem fear. We take it to Jesus. We let the fear cause us to run to him, take refuge in him, and invite him to fight our battles. Well, the storm calms down. They finish their trip across the lake, and as soon as they land on the shore, they are confronted by a demon-possessed man. This is a man who has been under the attack of Satan's demons, and he is completely overwhelmed by them now. He has no real control over his own life. They are completely in control of it. And it's in the region of the Gerasenes, and this man has been terrifying the people of this region. They have tried chaining him so he couldn't hurt anybody, maybe not hurt himself, because we know that he's doing that as well. And he breaks the chains, and nobody knows what to do with him. He comes out of the tombs where he's been living, and it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." We don't know how this man came to be controlled by Satan's demons. We don't know what he did to open himself up to that. Maybe he dabbled in the occult. Maybe he played around with that kind of stuff. Maybe he had just been so angry with God, he rejected God completely out of his life and turned his life over to Satan's control. We don't really know how that happened for him. All we know is that the demons were in control of him spiritually, emotionally, and physically as well. He's in pain. He's crying out all of the time. He's hurting himself, cutting himself with stones, and there's nothing he can do about it. You know, we don't, in our world, in our we don't necessarily talk about Satan a lot, but he is at work all of the time, and we know his work because we see it on the news all the time. Newscasters could very honestly start their newscast with saying, "We're now going to take a look at what Satan has been doing around the world," and they would be right. Okay? Because when a man plants a bomb and it blows up and 22 people attending a concert are killed, that is Satan at work. Okay? Satan is at work in that. All right? When somebody is led down a road of adultery or led into pornography, that is Satan at work. When children are abused, this is Satan at work. Okay? Satan loves to destroy human beings, and he can do it in any number of ways. We are in the midst of an opioid crisis in our country. I don't know the number, but thousands and thousands of people are addicted to opioids, and many are dying because of opioid addiction. This is Satan at work. Satan loves this kind of thing. Whatever it takes to damage people and to destroy people, that is Satan's work. So our newscasts are filled with it. Peter, who was with Jesus in that boat when that storm came up, and it was with Jesus when this man confronted them in the region of the Gerasenes, later wrote a letter called 1 Peter in our Bibles, and he talks about Satan. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So Peter is telling us we're in a battle, and we have an enemy, and our enemy's name is Satan, the devil, the adversary, and he is looking for people to devour. But, he says, you can resist him, not in your own strength, but you can resist him in your faith. In your faith in Jesus Christ, you can resist the devil's temptations, you can resist Satan's attacks, but not in yourself, but you can resist it because of your faith in Christ. Demons are real, but notice that the demons were afraid of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is Lord over Satan and demons. They do not have the same kind of power that Jesus has, and so they're terrified, the Bible tells us, of Jesus, and rightly so, because Jesus orders the demons out of the man. They, you know, and this is the part that everybody gets really interested in. They go into these pigs, and the pigs run down the hill, and they drown in the lake. And it is kind of fascinating. But the most important part of that whole story is that Jesus is Lord over Satan and demons, and they have to respond to what he says. Now, you would think the people who witness this would be, amazed in a positive way, right? Like, this is wonderful. This is so good that Jesus can do this. Well, take a look at their reaction. It says in Mark 5:15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Afraid of what? They were afraid of Jesus. The people saw what Jesus was able to do, and instead of embracing him and his power, the people of this region asked Jesus to please go away, to leave them, because they're afraid of him. And I just find that curious, you know, that some people see the power of Jesus, and instead of coming to him, they actually push him further away. And I guess that's a warning to us as well, right? That when we recognize who Jesus is, it's an opportunity for us to embrace him and not to push him away. The only person who really embraced Jesus in that region was the man who was set free from the demons. He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus sent him home to testify about what he had done for him. So Jesus is Lord over storms, Jesus is Lord over Satan and demons, and one more, Jesus is Lord over sickness and death. After leaving that region, they get back in the boat, they cross over the lake, and when they come to shore, a man again comes to them. But this man is a man named Jairus. He is a synagogue leader, he's a Jewish leader, and he has a 12-year-old daughter who is very sick. In fact, she's dying. And he comes to Jesus because he has heard Jesus' reputation for being able to heal people, and he wants Jesus to come to his home and heal his daughter. Jesus begins to go with him to his home, and the crowd goes along with them. And in the crowd, there is a woman who has been sick with a bleeding issue for 12 years, same number of years that this man's daughter has been alive. She has been suffering with this illness herself. And she believes that if she can just touch Jesus' clothes, that she'll be healed of her illness. And so she makes her way through the crowd, and she gets close enough, and she reaches out, and she touches Jesus' cloak. And immediately, she feels different. She knows that something has happened. Her illness has been cured. She has been healed. And I believe that at that point, she just wanted to kind of quietly slip away, you know, and leave there. Because, she just seems like that kind of a person to me. But Jesus won't let it happen. He stops everybody. He stops them right there in the middle of the street. And he says, "Who touched me?" I believe Jesus knew who touched him. But he wants this woman to identify herself. And so he says, "Who touched me?" And eventually it comes out, it's her, okay? And she's probably standing before Jesus now trembling. In fact, it does tell us that in the scripture. She's trembling with fear, okay? Why? Well, maybe she's afraid Jesus is going to be upset with her for daring to come and touch him when she had this illness, or what, is he going to say something to her like that? But no, Jesus just, he says to her, "Daughter," which is, this beautiful term, daughter. He says, "Your faith," not touching my clothes, that wasn't it, but "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And don't you imagine that any anxiety, any fear she had just kind of washed away at that moment when he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, the person who is afraid at that moment is Jairus, the father of the 12-year-old girl. He was in a panic to get Jesus to their home because his little girl is dying. And in fact, news comes to them at that very moment that she has died. We read that in Mark 5:35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Why bother the teacher anymore? It's too late. He can't do anything. It's done. Forget about it. It reminds me of the kinds of things that many of us play, the tapes that we play in our heads that are fear-based tapes, fear-based messages that keep us from becoming the people that God would want us to be. Things like this.
"This is not going to work. You are all alone. You are not lovable. You will fail. This is too big for you. Give up. Why do you keep trying? God does not care about you. There is no way through this. Have you thought about the bad things that might happen? Nothing ever goes right for you. There is no God. Things never work out for you. Give up now. Why do you even try? You will not succeed. You cannot overcome this. People do not care about your pain. You have been abandoned. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not rich enough. You're not good enough."
You ever hear messages like that? You ever think things like that? Do you know that none of those things come from Jesus? Not one of them is something that Jesus would say to you. Those are the kinds of things that the enemy will say to you. Those are the kind of messages, the kind of tapes that Satan loves to plant in our minds because they destroy who we are. They're destructive messages. And these people come to Jairus and they say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late." And Jesus immediately says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." And they make their way to Jairus' house. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John and the little girl's mother and father, and they go into her bedroom. And Jesus takes this little girl's hand, and he says to her, "Little girl, get up." And she does. She has to, because Jesus is the Lord over sickness and death. Sickness and death have no power next to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. This raises a question, doesn't it? If Jesus is the Lord over storms, and he is the Lord over Satan and demons, and he's the Lord over sickness and death, then why do we have to deal with those things so often? And it's a good question. Here's what I'll tell you. Jesus is going to bring an end to all of those things. He has said he will, and I believe it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he tells us that Satan is going to be thrown into a pit, and he's going to be locked there, and the key is going to be thrown away, and Satan will have no more power to create havoc and ruin in people's lives. That day is going to come. It tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that a day is coming when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, no more sickness, no more storms. That day is coming. He has said it's coming. And I believe it, because he is the Lord over storms and Satan and sickness and death. Until that day comes, we are asked simply to trust in him. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus is the Lord over fear. You're not a sinful person if you feel afraid. There are times fear is just a natural human response to a situation. But Jesus says, when you feel fear, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Let me have your fears. When you hear the enemy's tapes playing in your head, think about what Jesus has said about you. This morning I sat and I jotted down the first things that came to my mind. Forgiven, adopted, cleansed, freed, changed, healed, saved, loved, chosen, holy, valued, redeemed, reborn, God's people. Let's put Jesus' words in our heads. You know what you do with those old tapes? This is a cassette tape. Again, if you don't know, ask your parents. We used to make music on these things, let me tell you. You'd have it in your radio cassette player, right? Waiting for your song to come on, and then hope you were fast enough to hit record. Usually I would miss the first three or four words, but it's the best we could do. You know what you do with those old tapes? Those tapes of the enemy? You just destroy them. And you destroy them by listening to what God says about you, not what the enemy says. This is the takeaway today. No surprise. Don't be afraid of fear. Take it to Jesus. And if you want a memory verse to help you with that, I hope you'll memorize this one. This is one of many that will help. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.